But tonight, yes, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapters 24 and 26. If you want to have that open and just to kind of follow the narrative of the story, and the title is Grief Givers, as part of the series you've been looking at, the Facing Your Giants from the Max Lucado, whatever you pronounce his surname as, Max Lucado book, Facing Your Giants. And I guess the two chapters that we're looking at tonight, it's I guess you could describe them perhaps as the action scene, the main bit of action. If we're watching a film, it's the kind of main the main bit that kind of leaves you on the edge of your seat going, oh man, I can't wait to see how this turns out. I can't wait to see how the plot unfolds. And it's the pivotal moment. You wonder, is the good guy, is he gonna die? Is something bad gonna happen to him? Or on the other side, is he going to get to kill the bad guy? I don't know if many of you have been into kind of some of the popular TV series that are out. But one program that really grabbed me and hooked me in was 24. And I loved 24 because it was in real time. And of course, the main character, Jack Bauer, he would, as the seasons go on, it got so much more adventurous for him, but it was in real time. He ended up saving the world and saving the president, and it was just really amazing and very, very American. It was great, and I loved it. But the fact that it was in real time, you at the end of every episode had the clock running, and so it was, you know, say it was 7 hours, 59 minutes, and 57, 58, 59 seconds, and you just wanted to see what the next episode was going to be. So I was just hooked by it, and I just loved the kind of suspense that it left you with. And it kind of fits into where we're looking at tonight, the relationship of King Saul and the soon-to-be king, David, is at a critical point. We know that Saul has tried to kill David and has been insanely jealous of him in the past. And in these stories, we see in the chapters that David actually has the chance to kill Saul. And it's just really interesting. And what we're going to focus on tonight is how David responds. And that's been a really key thing of what the response of David was and what that means for us in our own lives. But firstly, though, I'd just like to refresh refresh our minds a wee bit. Just who is King Saul? Who is David? And what do we know about them? Well, King Saul, we know first that he is the reigning king of Israel currently in this chapter. He's been reigning for over 40 years, and he was an amazing soldier. He defeated many of his enemies, but it says in the Bible that he disobeyed God a number of times, and he lost favor with God, and he became jealous of David, tried to kill him numerous times, and the story doesn't really end well for Saul either. He committed suicide, and his sons were killed in battle as well. But you know, Saul, he wasn't a boring character. He was a very, very interesting character, very insecure person. He at times quite crafty and devious and quite impulsive, acting on impulse a lot. Perhaps, you know, that modern day Saul, if we're watching a movie, he'd be that good guy gone bad, unfortunately. But Saul, that's the way he was. And of course, King David, he on the other side of the coin, he was he's just one of the most beloved characters in the Bible. We know that he was the son of Jesse. He was one of eight brothers. He was a little shepherd boy, just the wee guy, wee Davy. But he wasn't just wee Davy. He was a lion-taming, bear-defeating, giant-slaying king. He was a man after God's own heart. That's how he'll be remembered in the Bible. He was in the Hebrews Hall of Fame, for the Faith Hall of Fame. But, you know, David, as well as his many, many good points, he had his flaws as well. He committed adultery with a woman called Bathsheba, and then he ordered the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And so David, never a boring character either, very much lived a soap opera type of life. So the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 24, we see that Saul hears that David is in the wilderness. And I was just going to kind of follow the story, just the narrative. We're not going to kind of read through it all. We're just going to follow the story. And we see that Saul hears that David is in the wilderness. Some of his men tell him that David's out there somewhere. And you could just imagine it being as the Israel time says, outcast warrior David, on the run, seeks to kill King Saul. And so the guys who had told Saul that David was on the run, they'd kind of manipulated a bit the story, that so it would seem that David was wanting to hurt and wanting to harm the king. So Saul, in response to that, we see that he takes 3,000 of his top men with him to go find David, and tends to give him some grief again. And we know that he's tried to kill him numerous times, and they've all been failed attempts. So what would this one be like? And it's not a boring part. It's just very interesting. Saul, he's going with his army, and then he stops. Very naturally, as we all need, he needed the loo. And as it says, and it says there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. So he stopped for a toilet break. And unbeknownst to him, David, he's hiding with his men in this cave. And so David's men say to him, "Well, at last, the Lord has given you your enemy. Now's your chance, David. Take him out. And do it the way that you know best. I mean, you've killed tens of thousands of men. You know the script. Go for it, David. Now's your chance." Just wondering what your reaction would be in this sort of situation. Just imagine yourself there. You're David, and this guy, Saul, he's been on your back your whole life. You've just tried to do good, but he has given you nothing but grief. So what would you do in this situation? And then perhaps imagine yourself in real life that you are David and someone has actually been giving you grief. Maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's someone at work, maybe it's whoever. Have you or would you act upon it and have the last word? Or would we act like David acts? And let's just see how David acted. We know he's a warrior, he's got a good track record, he's a man after God's heart. Does he give in to the soldier's words? Well, verse 4 says, David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So David reacts on the impulse. He hears what his men are saying to him, and he just goes, "Aha!" And he leaves a mark on Saul. But immediately, that godliness inside him, that spirit, that same Holy Spirit that anointed him, that sense of burning conviction. And it says in verse 5 that his heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David realized that Saul was still king. He was still the Lord's anointed and appointed king. And so David there submitted himself to God. Now, just going back to the question I asked about what would your reaction be in that, I'm sure myself, I would be like, "Oh, come on, I'm going to get this guy back. Come on, see what he's done to me." And yes, David did leave a mark, but he immediately knew that he had done wrong, and he submitted himself to God. And he showed true, just godly character and wisdom and integrity. And it says in the ESV translation that he persuaded his men not to attack. However, I saw that the actual Hebrew text reads that David tore apart his men with his words. So quite a different tone, that he almost had to kind of use an aggressive Glaswegian tone to get the point across. And the point was that God would ultimately decide Saul's fate and no one else. And so we see that Saul, he's left off the hook, and he leaves the cave. The grief giver is shown grace. Grace, undeserved grace. But we see that David, he's not finished with him. He calls out to Saul, "Hey, Saul." And he doesn't say that. He says it quite reverently, though, not the way I've just done it. He calls out Saul, and then he pays him homage. And Saul turns, and David asks him, "You know, why did you listen to the tabloids? You know, it's like reading the Daily Record and believing everything they say about Rangers at the moment. It's just not true. You know, why did you listen to the tabloids?" And David explains the situation. He says, Saul, you know, I've served you faithfully. And, you know, in verse 10 it says specifically, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And so David acknowledges that if anything were to happen to Saul, it would be God's doing. And so how does Saul respond to that? Saul responds, well, firstly, that he recognizes David's good character. He recognizes that he is more righteous than him. And that David repaid him good for when Saul had given him evil for evil. In the New Testament, we see a clear example of how the Apostle Paul actually endorses David's response in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 20. It says, repay no one evil for evil. And we see that Saul actually, he did that continually. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I find it quite interesting how it says, beloved, my children, don't avenge yourselves. And it just relates back to what David, how he reacted. He did leave a mark, but he knew that he had done wrong. And how he reacted from that was righteousness. It was repentance, and it was, look, I've done wrong. And now I'm going to just acknowledge that God is in control. He's sovereign over everything, and that I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave it to God now. I'm going to leave my troubles over to God. My troubles with Saul, God, they're in your hands, and I submit them to you. Because David, he could have created his own tabloid headlines. He could have said, mighty warrior kills wicked king, or giant killer turns king killer. But, you know, he doesn't do that. He honors Lord. He honors the Lord. And Saul closes the dialogue of this chapter saying, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. So I'd just like just to pause for just a wee moment and just, again, just reflect on David's response and how key that really is. How key it is that David responded in humility and with such amazing integrity, and knowing that God is in charge. He is not going to step in and be God and try to influence things. Even though God had effectively given him the chance to kill the king, it was a test for David, and David passed. Although he had left his Mask of Zorro thing, logo on Saul's robe. And he was also to find that there was another test for him, David, in chapter 26. But before we go there, I just want to ask him again, just that maybe some of you are in a situation at the moment where someone is giving you grief, or maybe it's school or something that's just quite difficult, and maybe it's even a teacher or someone who's just, you feel you're going through a hard time, and just an encouragement to you that that showing grace, showing mercy to someone is the right thing to do. Not just because it's the right thing to do and it says it's the right thing to do, but because we ourselves, if we know that we're children of God and that we deserve punishment and eternally from God, but God in his mercy and in his grace for us has gifted us his only son, then from that place, that identity in him, our response is that we show grace to others. Just while preparing this week, I was watching a program on BBC Three. There aren't many good programs on BBC Three, but I was watching one called The World's Strictest Parents, and I really like it because the plot is just, it's very simple. It's quite cheap TV. There's no kind of main cast member. It's just you get these teenagers, quite unruly teenagers, and they get sent out to spend a week with new parents on the other side of the world. And these teenagers, they're pretty unruly, rebellious teenagers. Maybe you guys are too. No, I'm joking. But Andy's nodding. But no, they're pretty rebellious. You know, a lot of them have dropped out of school or college, and they've got no qualifications, no career prospects, and they're just kind of laying about smoking and drinking and doing all sorts of things. And their parents, they just caused them, you know, their parents a lot of grief, and so they decided to take part in this program, and they got sent over. This specific episode I was watching, we went over to America, and it was a Christian family they went to. And this episode, there was a girl there, she was really rebellious, she was kind of knocking over glasses on the table, and she was kind of, you know, she got quite angry quite easily. But on occasion, this occasion, she was outside and she was told to do her chores, but her new parents said, look, you need to do your chores or else there'd be a punishment. She said, well, I don't want to do them. And she kept at the parent. But instead of acting angrily back to this angry young girl, the new parent acted really gently and graciously, but authoritative, you know. And it was just the sense of the godly grace that they had given this girl that she didn't deserve, you know. She was treating them really badly, but the parents said, you know what, I'm going to stick with you because I love you and I want the best for you and I want to see the best that I know is in you to come out. And eventually, the girl, she got worn down by the goodness of the people she was staying with. And, well, you know, her response was amazing. She came in, she said sorry, and she did her chores. But, of course, it wasn't just whoosh, wham, she's a completely brand new person. It was a long process for her, and it was amazing to see how the story and how it kind of panned out. But the change, the fact that she'd been given grace and that she, in return, said, actually, I'm going to obey now. And that grace and obedience came together as one. I just wonder, have you had moments like this before where you've just thought, well, actually, no, I'm not going to obey that. And you don't need to be a hellraiser like these teenagers were. I've been there myself, you know. I've not turned the other cheek, and I realized that I've been in that situation. I'll just share one briefly. I was, you know, as a musician, I meet a lot of colourful characters and get to play a lot of cool musical events. And I was at a rehearsal for one, and the band leader, he couldn't really make his mind up about what he wanted me to play on the drums. And I was trying to first copy the CD, and wasn't working for him. And then I said, okay, maybe I'll play a bit more, so I can just, you know, maybe he's wanting a bit more. No, that wasn't working. And then I said, okay, maybe less is more. So I just cut out a wee bit, and I started playing a bit less, and no. And so he wasn't really explaining to me what he wanted, and I just thought, you know what, I'm getting really fed up with this guy. Why can't he just explain to me what he wants? And so his next words were, Brian, I know I can be really pernickety. And I went, oof. So instead of me reacting and saying, well, okay, that's okay, maybe we can work through this, maybe we can, if you can just explain to me just what you'd want me to do, and well, we'll work about it for the best. Or even I could have just smiled and continued. Instead, no, I looked at the other band members, who could see my irritation, and I went, yes, I know your pernickety, and I left it there. And then I was like, oh, you know what, that didn't cause any good in my side, it just caused a bit of pride, and I wish I hadn't done that. And I remembered a verse, Proverbs 15, verse 1 to 3, where it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. And I thought to myself, you know what, my foolish mouth, I should have kept it shut, or I should have said something a bit better. I should have shown grace. And I realized that do I extend grace to people who have been given grace, or do I set a limit on the amount that I give out? Is it just, okay, you've annoyed me once, I'll give you grace for that. You twice, three times, yeah. Fourth time, actually, you know what, that's me, that's my limit. Are some of us here like that? Do we put a limit on the grace that we give people, or do we acknowledge that we all need to give grace? because that's what Jesus gave us on the cross. That's what Jesus gave us, that mercy and that wonderful, amazing grace. In chapter 26, if we'd like to just turn there, Saul, we see again, listens to the foolish words and advice of men. This time the gossip is from the Ziphites, and they're saying, David, he's hiding himself again. And so Saul, he reacts once more, and he takes 3,000 men, and he doesn't do it by half measure. Just, he doesn't say, okay, 50 of my best men, come on, we'll just see if we can find him. But he takes 3,000 men with him to seek David out. But he needs to camp on a hill overnight, and David hears of this, and he decides to spy on Saul. And, well, no wonder, I would be in the same position as David. He's no reason to trust the king. And, we wonder at this point as well, this is the pivotal kind of Jack Bauer, what's going to happen moment. Is David going to strike him this time round? Or has the previous encounter taught him anything? Well, David takes a warrior with him where Saul is camped and sees Saul sleeping. And next to him in his tent is his army commander, Abner. And it's just a wonder how no one heard them coming. Makes you wonder, was this of God? And we're to find out in a couple of verses. David and his number two, Abishai, go to Saul, and they see Saul's spear is in the ground next to where Saul is lying. And Abner, he's fast asleep. I mean, it makes you wonder, is he just ignorant? Or is he kind of some sort of Gary tank commander wannabe? Or is he actually the real deal? How come he's asleep here, snoozing through everything? And then there's Saul's water jug there, and they're both lying, and they're just unaware of it. And so Abishai says to David, right, okay, I'll kill him. My turn. I'll do it. I'll kill them. However, we see this time that David immediately says, no, absolutely not. This is God's timing, and this is God's choice, and this is what the Lord has planned. Yes, the Lord has given my enemy into my hands, but I am not to kill him because God will do that himself. And so David doesn't leave his Mask of Zorro sign on his robe. He doesn't do anything. Instead, he takes a sign. He takes Saul's spear and he takes his jug as a symbol. He doesn't leave a physical mark, but he does leave with the spear and the water. And in verse 12, well, we find out that Abner, he isn't just some sort of rubbish army commander chief like Gary, because a deep sleep had fallen on them from the Lord. And then David, he taunts this guy, Abner. He's like, hey, are you not a man? How come you were asleep there? And effectively, that wakes up the whole army, and they're kind of enraged and just wondering, look at this guy. Look what he's saying. And David taunts Abner, saying, how come you haven't done a good job protecting the king? You should deserve to die for not doing a good job. And we see that it's almost like the kind of Mel Gibson classic Braveheart taunts there, that he's taunting him. David's taunting Abner and just wondering, come on. And then you see that Saul recognizes David's voice. And David replies again to Saul, why have you believed the tabloid headlines? Why have you given in to the voices of men? And in the final four verses, Saul, he acknowledges his own sin and his foolishness. And he asks David to return and to do no more harm to him. And David finishes by saying that the Lord rewards everyone for its righteousness and faithfulness. And there we see the confidence of David that he's not shaken, that his hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, as we sang earlier. That David's confidence was in God, and David knew that God would reward him. Perhaps the headlines in this second story could have read, "Bumbling army chief sleeps through slaughter," or "David nicks spear and jug, Abner snores through it all. But just as David was given the opportunity to kill Saul, so too we see that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are humanly. The devil showed him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all of them I'll give you. And Jesus, he doubtless knew that God would give it to him, but not yet, not yet. It was God's will that he would send his only son to go through the humiliation of dying on a cross, on a tree. That was God's will and that was God's timing. And Jesus didn't force anything. He let everything happen in his Father's timing because he was in his Father's will. And just as David, David, he didn't force anything to happen. He didn't try to kill King Saul. He let the Lord do it in the Lord's timing. Similarly, we see that it was God's will for the disciples in Acts chapter 2 to receive the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, they were told to wait for the promise of the Father. It was the promise of the Spirit. They'd already received eternal life through the cross and salvation, but they were needing to be empowered by the Spirit to be effective witnesses for the gospel. Just like to ask you, do some of you here need to be empowered afresh by the Holy Spirit? Do some of you here feel quite lukewarm and need refreshing? Because God is near and he loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to be close to him. I think this is something we all need help with daily, just asking for God's Spirit to be near and for his grace to be evident in our lives. I'd just like to close with just two things. Firstly, what does this story mean for you? Perhaps God is tugging on your heart to a fresh awakening of what it means to live in his grace. And maybe you are struggling with unforgiveness and you're giving in to the temptation of reacting to someone's grief that they're giving you. Well, let's just remember that God extends his hand to us freely and tenderly and lovingly, and to forgive that person and forgive them multiple times. How can we as Christians, Max Licato actually says, as grace recipients, do anything less? Can we ask God for grace when we refuse to give it? Jesus, he was tough on unforgivers. We must forgive. And if you're not a Christian here tonight and you're wondering what this message of grace and forgiveness is, let me just tell you that God sent his Son, as we said, to die a humiliating death so that people in the wrong like yourself and I would accept an offer of grace, undeserving merit that we would receive, a life of fullness in him, life with God forever, life everlasting. And secondly, maybe some of us here need an awakening with God by his Spirit. You need to receive his Spirit afresh. So as a close, just going to have the offer of, as we sing, maybe have the band play quietly in the background, if the band would maybe like to come up. And firstly, if you want to either sit in your seats and just ask God and seek his face and ask for his grace afresh, or to receive his Spirit afresh, if you want to sit in your seats, that's fine. If you want to come forward and sit in the front row and perhaps we can pray together, I'll just leave it open, but the band, I think, will play and just quietly, and we'll just seek the Lord's face. But before the band play, I'll just pray so we can just reflect on that. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the wonderful gift of grace that you have given us through the wonderful cross. I thank you, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son into this world as a sacrifice for us, that for all the wrong that we've ever done, that we would receive unmerited favor, otherwise known as grace, amazing grace. Lord, thank you that you are the great giver of grace. You are the holy, righteous God. And Lord, I just pray for those who need your grace afresh tonight, Lord, that they would come to you. If they are heavy laden, would you give them rest? If they are lukewarm, fill them afresh. Lord, we need you. Come by your Spirit, Lord, and awaken our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.